As we're going through this series on powerful prayers, we're spending several weeks here in the prayer life of Jesus. And today I want us to just read through a few of those prayers and remind ourselves of the kinds of things that Jesus prayed for and be once again touched by knowing that the Son of God prayed. You've heard me say this before, and so you may know what's in those first two blanks. But as far as I'm concerned, the most powerful reason we should pray is what? Jesus prayed. And that says so much to me. Because I'm thinking if the Son of God himself felt the need to pray to his Father, how much more should Bill feel the need to pray throughout his life, every day, throughout each day? And I think that's what that scripture in 1 Thessalonians 5 really means when it says, pray constantly in the NIV, the traditional version, the King James, pray without ceasing. I think that's what it means, is that throughout every day of our lives, we find ourselves at times in prayer with our Father, and I think that's how Jesus was. We have some recorded specific prayers, and we'll look at some of those today, but I do think that Jesus lived out that call to pray constantly, to be in prayer throughout our lives. The most powerful reason we should pray is that Jesus prayed, and I think that says it all. We'll come back to that at the end of the message as well, but several prayers that Jesus offered. What did Jesus' prayer life look like? What did his prayers specifically sound like? That's where we're going to be this morning. First of all, Jesus prayed when he was tempted. I think Jesus was tempted throughout his life. I don't think Satan ever got very far from trying to win him and to turn him away from the role that he was to play for the Father and for the Father's will. But there are specific instances at the beginning of his ministry that Jesus was especially tempted. And you know this story in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, both record Jesus fasting for 40 days. And I'm sure that those 40 days were filled with prayers to the Father. But at the end of that time, Satan came to him and tempted him in very specific ways, three very specific ways. Because he had fasted, he was hungry. And so he challenged him, turn these stones into bread, you can do it. But Jesus quotes scripture from Deuteronomy each time of these three temptations. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And Satan would take him to a high place at the temple or have him go on a high mountain and say, you know, throw yourself off, let the angels save you, let people see how great you are, how glorious you are. And Jesus would respond with scripture because he knew that that day would come when every tongue would confess, every knee would bow, but it wasn't that day. He still had work to do. And I'm sure that temptation sounded pretty good. And by the time we get to the Garden of Gethsemane and the cross is imminent, that temptation sounded really good. And that affected how Jesus prayed that night. Jesus prayed when he was tempted. It's interesting to me that at the end in that passage in Luke chapter 4, it says that the angels came and ministered to him, but Luke adds something that Matthew doesn't. It says that Satan left him until an opportune time. It's just a reminder to us that the onslaught we get from Satan, Jesus, the Son of God, received as well. He looks for those opportune times to challenge us and to come to try to turn us away. I loved the poem, Colby. Wonderful, wonderful poem. And I think there are a lot of times in our lives when we awaken and take a real look at the road we've taken. And I think that's right. And sometimes it calls us to change paths. And even if we look at that road, we're awakened to how difficult it is and how challenging it is. even if it's the right road. What do? We pray. That's what we do. That's what our Savior did. Jesus prayed when he was tempted. Secondly, today, Jesus often prayed by himself. He often prayed by himself. And I think one of the reasons why he did that is because he hardly ever got by himself. And we see that in the passages that are there, starting with Luke chapter 5. In Luke chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, the news about Jesus spread all the more so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. You see, Jesus was healing people. He was doing all of these miracles. He was casting out demons. Sometimes those demons would announce to everybody who Jesus was, but it wasn't his time yet. As some translations, his hour had not yet come. But still the word got out, and so the crowds were pressing on him and coming to him all the time. And because of that, I think Jesus would try to find those times where he could withdraw and pray by himself. Jesus often went to those lonely places, as Luke puts it, by himself and prayed. Another example of that is found in Matthew chapter 14. In Matthew chapter 14, this is Matthew's version of the time when Jesus was walking on the water, and Peter, Matthew alone brings us this detail. Peter himself would do that. But as the passage begins, as that experience begins, this is what the setting is. In Matthew 14, starting in verse 22, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. Verse 23, after he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone. And then he would rejoin the disciples walking on the water. We'll come back to that in just a moment, but remember, he tells the disciples very deliberately, you guys go ahead, I'll catch up with you. And then he dismisses the great crowd that had gathered. But he doesn't just go straight to where the disciples are. He spends some time in prayer, which he obviously often did. Jesus often prayed by himself. And I think we hear in those words a sense of the pressure and the stress the very human Jesus of Nazareth felt by the constant crowd that was always around him. Whenever he was found, whenever it was told where he was, that's where everybody went. And so Jesus would find those times and take advantage of those opportunities when he could get by himself, sometimes even away from his 12 apostles, and pray. He obviously prayed a lot with them, taught them to pray, as we saw last week. But Jesus often prayed by himself. Number three, Jesus prayed early in the morning. And I know all you night owls don't like this, but remember, we just read a passage about how Jesus prayed at night, and we'll see some more of that in a moment. But Jesus prayed early in the morning. In Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 35, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house where he was staying, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." And so he traveled throughout that area, healing people, casting out demons, teaching the word of the Father. But what was the power behind that? The power and the energy that Jesus received was in prayer. Prayer was where Jesus fed his tank, where prayer was where he called upon his Father who had given him this mission to give him the strength to fulfill it. Is that not the same for us? As we consider the path, the road that God has us on, We pray that God would give us the strength and the power and the willingness to be able to be faithful to that call. Throughout this chapter, in Mark chapter 1, again, we see Jesus driving out spirits. We see him healing people of all kinds of diseases, even Peter's mother-in-law. And yet here we see Jesus getting up very early in the morning. Why? So that he could have some one-on-one time with the Father. Jesus felt the need for that. How much more should we? Okay, for all you night owls that just can't get up a second too early, you have the clock set, you hit that snooze button until it's about 5 minutes later than the time you need to get ready and you go, well, so Jesus prayed late into the night as well. We've seen that already in Matthew chapter 14 when Jesus was about to walk on the water and he sent them away and he was going to go and meet them. But we see in Luke chapter 6, Jesus praying late into the night and with a specific purpose in mind. Have you ever had one of those nights where you know the next day is going to be rough? Where you know there's something specific that's going to be especially challenging? Or where you're about to do something that is especially important and significant and could have consequences for a long time, perhaps even for the rest of your life? How about for the rest of eternity? Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 12. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his 12 disciples to him, and he chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Jesus prayed to the Father all night before he looked out on that group of disciples that had been following him and chose 12 of them. The next week or two, we're going to speak specifically about the times that Jesus specifically prayed for his apostles and prayed about it. And this is one of those moments. And my question here is, somehow Jesus prayed all night long to the Father about this very significant, important task, choosing the 12 to be the special apostles. And even after all of that, one of those 12 was Judas Iscariot, even still. Say a little bit more about that next week. Jesus prayed late into the night. And we feel that way too. There are some times in our lives where tomorrow's going to be a big day and it's going to be a rough day. Or it's going to be a very significant day. Some big decisions or a big interview or an important meeting or something that's going to be difficult for us. Or that's going to be a great joy for us. We pray about it. I've heard people say, well, Bill, I can't pray late at night because I fall asleep in the middle of my prayer. Here's my response to that. Praise God. Praise God. If you fall asleep praying, I think that's wonderful. I can't imagine a better way to fall asleep than to be in communication with your Father. I think that's wonderful. I think the second best way to fall asleep is while you have one of my sermon recordings playing. It's okay too. I get it. Whether you're a morning person or a night owl, there's biblical record of our Savior praying during those times. So whichever one works for you, do that. It's kind of like what version of the Bible to use. You've heard me say this, right? I preach out of the most current NIV. So long as it's a reliable translation and not just a paraphrase or a commentary, the best translation of the Bible is which one? The one you will read. the one you will read. In the same way, Bill, when's the best time to pray? Any time is the best time. What's the best time for you? Pray then. Pray then. When we used to live south of Grande off of Old Jacksonville, and I got plenty of time praying there at Old Jacksonville and Grande and Old Jacksonville and the Loop, and there are many times where we do have a few moments to pray while we're in our vehicles. I do want to mention, though, that faith without works is dead, so by all means, concentrate on the road. But whenever you can talk to your Father, that's a good time to do it. And we should all be able to have those special times where there is a little bit of time spent more than usual, where there is some concentrated, specific purpose and effort involved, where we really, really lay it out before the Lord. I remember the sermon a few weeks ago on Hezekiah, the king in the Old Testament, and how he got that threatening letter from the king of Assyria, and he took it and he went to the temple and he spread it out before the Lord. I think we need those times where we lay it out before the Lord, and it takes longer than just 30 seconds to a minute. And so we need to find those times, whenever it is for us. Jesus did, and obviously he had to get pretty creative because everybody was on him all the time. But whether it was early in the morning, whether it was late into the night, whether it was all night long, as that great philosopher, theologian Lionel Richie said, whenever you can talk to your Father, do that. Do that. Pour your heart out to your Heavenly Father. Jesus prayed. He prayed when he was tempted. He often prayed by himself. He prayed early in the morning. He prayed late into the night. And Jesus prayed on the Mount of Transfiguration. You might be familiar with this story. There's passages there that you can read about him. I'm going to read a couple of verses from Luke because Luke, again, adds another little detail that the others don't. But this is the story where Jesus goes up on the mountain and he takes his favorite three, Peter, James, and John. Interestingly enough to me, one of those three, James, was the first of those apostles killed very early in the existence of the church. And yet he's one of the three that experienced a few things that the others didn't. The resurrection of Jairus' daughter, one of only three resurrections that we see Jesus actually recorded. Perhaps he did more, raising someone from the dead. Going a little farther into the Garden of Gethsemane as Jesus prayed the night before he was killed. He took all of them, and then he took Peter, James, and John a little farther, and then he left them. But this is another one of those instances. He goes up on this mountain to pray, and he takes Peter, James, and John with him. And as he's doing that, he's transfigured before them. What does that mean, Bill? I am not sure I know. But he was different. He was changed. And then there were two other great Bible heroes that appeared with him, Moses and Elijah. How did they know that that's who that was, Bill? I don't know the answer to that either. Maybe as Luke is recording this, and Matthew and Mark do also, it's years later, obviously, and that maybe they asked Jesus, Lord, who is this? Somehow they knew. And Peter, of course, says, let me build some shelters. Let's make a permanent place for them to hang out with us for a while. And then the voice, of course, comes saying, this is my son. Greater than Moses, greater than Elijah. You listen to him. That may have been the whole point of that transfiguration. But I don't think so. And the reason I don't think so is something only Luke shares. In Luke 9, beginning at verse 28, about 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. Note verse 31. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. As Jesus is in the midst of prayer, what's he praying about? I kind of have a feeling he's praying about his departure. I don't think it was just in the Garden of Gethsemane that Jesus prayed about that difficult sacrifice that he would have to make. And as he's there praying with Peter and John and James, he's transfigured before them. And God sends Moses and Elijah, not just to build up the disciples' faith, including ours, but to encourage his son, to answer the prayers of his son. Give me strength. Help me to be able to do this. Your will be done. But your will sounds really hard. And I want to make sure I'm up for it. And so God sends him two men that Jesus knew well. He created them. He saw their difficulties. He helped them through theirs. But he sends two men, Moses and Elijah, to help, to encourage, to strengthen his own son, to talk to him about what was ahead, this difficult time of sacrifice, his coming departure. He spoke to him about that. I think of what our shepherd David Wick shared during his prayer. One of the things he talked about is that great oneness that we have, that great unity that we have. And one of the things that we do also share in common is the need for that kind of encouragement, for that kind of blessing, for that kind of strength. And yes, that comes through prayer, but it also comes through God's answer to our prayers. And just as Jesus had his Moses and Elijah, we have each other. To write that encouragement card, to send that text message, to send that card, to make that phone call, to go out of our way, to leave our group that we love so dearly, and go talk to that person that we know has some burdens. Jesus got that. Jesus was that. We need to be on the receiving and the giving end of that as well. Lastly, this morning, Jesus prayed at the tomb of Lazarus. This is such a great and wonderful story. I love this story so much. I love the emotion in this story. Not just the emotion that Jesus shares and exhibits, but the emotion that his friends, Martha and Mary, share as well. At the beginning of John 11, Jesus and his disciples hear news that Lazarus, the one you love, is sick. Jesus was very close to Lazarus and his sisters, Martha and Mary. Very close to them. And so he hears that Lazarus is ill, but as you know, he doesn't leave right away. He waits a while, and then finally they get the word that he's died. And so Jesus encourages his disciples with that news, and he says, okay, now it's time to go. And so they go, and they're there. And while they're there, Mary and Martha are with the mourners, and they're crying, and they're weeping, and they're praying at the tomb, And they tell Martha and Mary, the Savior has come, and he's asking for you. And Mary immediately gets up, jumps up, and runs out there. I think that was her nature. And she goes before Jesus, and she tells him this true statement. Martha is the first one to go. And she goes before Jesus, and she tells him, Lord, if you had been here, our brother would not have died. And that was true. And Jesus assures Martha and he tells her, I am the resurrection and the life. Even if someone dies, if they believe in me, they'll live. Do you believe that? And she says, I do believe that. And then she goes and she gets Mary and she says, the Savior's calling for you. Mary, I think, is her nature was, I'm not sure I can talk to him right now. I have a feeling that's what was going on there. But she does, and she gets up and she goes to Jesus and she tells him the exact same thing. Lord, if you had been here, our brother would not have died. And so Jesus goes with them to the tomb and he sees all the people mourning and all the weeping and the strong emotion of the day. And one of the most powerful and the shortest verse in the Bible is John 11, verse 35. In this setting, two words, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Knowing what he was about to do, seeing the pain and the difficulty and the sense of loss that they were feeling, he cried for them. And so then in verse 38, we read this, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said practical Martha, John didn't describe her that way, but Lord, said practical Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, verse 40, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, and here's his prayer in verse 41 and 42. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. Jesus wanted to make sure that there was no question whose power was at work here. It was the power of God. And he calls Lazarus to come out of the grave, and here comes this dead man with all of the grave clothes on him coming out of that tomb. And Lazarus becomes a person of interest. Lazarus becomes public enemy number two. Jesus is number one. But now, how can the Jews defeat Jesus with Lazarus running around everywhere? And so they're on the trail to take his life also. Jesus prayed at the tomb of Lazarus. He prayed so that others would be encouraged by what was about to happen and would give God the glory. Well, there were other times that Jesus prayed, of course, before feeding the multitudes at the Last Supper. So many examples, but we'll leave it at those for today. And close with this thought. How does my prayer life compare? How does my prayer life compare? And you may say, well, of course it doesn't compare, Bill. I mean, he's the Son of God. He did everything perfectly. He did everything the way it's supposed to be. I can't compare with that. And yeah, I get that. But you can also say, he was the Son of God. He didn't have to pray at all. And yet he did. How does my prayer life compare? Again, the most powerful reason we should pray, Jesus prayed. He prayed a lot more than what's recorded. Jesus prayed because he trusted the Father. That's what our prayer is. It's a confession to the one who is greater, the one who can do something, the one who has done something. And we're praying because we trust the Father. I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep everything that I've committed to him until that day when he comes and faith becomes sight. That's why we pray, because that's what we believe. This morning, if you need encouragement from this congregation today, come as we stand, sing this great hope.